So we're in a series that's been delving into one of the most pressing cultural issues of our day, the topic of racism. And we're bringing it to a close today. And I, again, want to acknowledge James White for making much of this material available and sharing it with us. We started off the first week with a look at the theology of race, grounding ourselves in what the Bible has to say about race in general. What is race? How did it come into being? How did it flow from Adam and Eve in creation? What is its role in God's vision for the human race? And then last week, we looked at racism itself, this nature that has distorted God's dream, this evil that is shadowed into our society. And even though the average person would say, there's not a racist bone in my body, I hate racism as much as anybody, then there's still times where we'll make a racist decision, or we make a racist comment, or we commit a racist act, and we're not even aware of it. So today we bring this series to a close with a look at a parallel dynamic to all of this, which is the loss of civility, this diminishing of respect for those who have a differing opinion, this failure to be civil if others disappoint or inconvenience us. There's just a nastiness permeating our world that's fueled by social media, and it takes every disagreement, every division, every prejudice, and it runs straight to the lowest, coarsest level possible with it. And I think a lot of this has been really accelerated because of social media, and it's allowed this nasty side of us to come out, and it's just a mess. So I want us to see today how our words either construct others or they destruct others. And let's look first at words that waste. And it's around us all the time. We don't have to go far to see that. 2 weeks ago at lunchtime, I took some work into La Rosa's, got in a corner booth, and opened up my books and notes. And there were two tables across the aisle from me. Each contained three ladies who were on lunch breaks. And I heard them starting to be concerned and grumbling about the service and how long it had taken, what was happening. And so when the server came back, they said, hey, we're on a lunch hour. We need to get back to work. You know, we're not happy. And she said, well, I can give you a to-go box. Your food's just coming out of the kitchen right now. You can take it with you. And the other table, she said, you can just pay for what you've had, and we'll just, you know, we'll take everything else off your bill that you didn't receive. And so she left to go get the boxes, and I heard the ladies continuing to talk, and then one of them got up in a huff, and she stormed out of there, and her friend at the table with her said, oh boy, here goes. She goes, man, I really feel sorry for her husband, you know, and foreshadowed a little bit about her personality and how she would respond to that inconvenience. And then the ladies vacated both of the tables, and after a while, another server came back and began to wait on me. And after I finished, I paid my bill, and I gave a tip to the young new worker who was starting out as a server and still learning the ropes. And as I walked out of the restaurant, I saw her off to the side. She had been pulled off the serving, and now she was rolling up utensils in the napkins and getting that ready. And as I looked over, I saw her face was red and tear-streaked, and it was obvious that she had been crying. And the other server had explained that the lady had really chewed her out when she had gone out of there. And so I was walking out of the restaurant. I thought, well, what would Jesus do? And so I set my books down, and I reached in and pulled a 10 out of my billfold, and I went back and said, hey, I understand you didn't get a tip on those last tables. I hope this will help a little and hope your day starts going better. I already left you a tip before at the table, but this is just an encouragement. God bless you, and I hope your day gets better. And she started to cry again. I think these were happy tears this time. And so then I left the restaurant, and we're each confronted every day with moments where we see this lack of civility, and how are we going to respond when we see people who are not treated right, or when we have the temptation to lash out in frustration at the server because we're on a tight schedule. Survey after survey shows that among every group, whites, blacks, Hispanics, that there seems to be an increase in this feeling that our world has gotten dramatically more hateful and is filled with more hate speech. And while many of us would not go online and say something that's officially considered hate speech by the FBI, we're not innocent. Just exchange the word hate with snarky or critical or impatient or cutting or testy, insulting, rude, mean-spirited, cruel, demeaning, dismissive. An editorial in Christianity Today magazine discussed how no attribute of civilized life seems under more attack than this civility. And so the author David Aikman said, even certain Christians have turned themselves into, quote, self-appointed attack dogs of Christendom. They seem determined to savage not only opponents of Christianity, but also fellow believers whose doctrinal positions they disapprove. He goes on, a stroll through the internet reveals websites so drenched in sarcasm and animosity that an agnostic or a follower of another faith tradition interested in learning more about Christianity would be permanently disillusioned. And he's right. It seems like anyone, Christian or not, can give themselves over to snarky tweets, snarky blogs, snarky comments, and we trade in irritability and short tempers. Our default mode for interaction, particularly when we disagree, seems to be mean-edged sarcasm or cynicism. It's as if we don't know how to make a point without it being at the end of an arrow aimed for someone's heart. And we rationalize it all away as if anytime we're angry, we suddenly have the right to be rude. We fail to realize that it is possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Even people with opposing ideas can be civil in their disagreement. We're going to watch a video clip that shows two people who have very little in common, but who treat each other with civility and respect.
I want to talk about something that happened this weekend. I know it's Tuesday. Sometimes I like to ruminate on things all day Monday so that on Tuesday you hear about it. This weekend I went to Dallas for the Cowboys game. So we get to sit in this very fancy suite because, you know, he owns the whole place. So his suite is fancy, and he's got fancy friends. And I don't mean fancy like Real Housewife fancy. I mean like fancy. Look, I took a video of who was next to me. People were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet, but here's one tweet that I loved. This person says, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again. And exactly. Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. We're all different, and I think that we've forgotten that that's okay that we're all different. For instance, I wish people wouldn't wear fur. I don't like it, but I'm friends with people who wear fur. And I'm friends with people who are furry, as a matter of fact. I have friends who should tweeze more. And I have... But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Doesn't matter.
So there are two people who couldn't have more diverse political conclusions and opinions, and yet we see them being able to be civil to each other. Now, who's going to have a better chance to speak truth into the life of Ellen DeGeneres? Is it someone from the Westboro Baptist Church holding up a hateful placard and calling names? Or is it someone like George Bush with a winsome approach telling Ellen that I think this lifestyle is an error, it's going against God's will, and I'd love a chance to tell you why I believe the Bible teaches in favor of heterosexuality. Who's she going to listen to? I think it's obvious. The way to persuade someone to a differing position or opinion isn't to be rude, blunt, or vitriolic. 1 Peter 3:15 says, with gentleness and respect, we kindly compel by sharing the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We respect the other individual's free will to choose, but we continue to pray and seek to have influence on their thinking. And we do that with courtesy, with civility. Too often we tend to reason that if someone else started something, that we have a right to retaliate. And it's all fueled by a culture of offense. John Bevere writes of it as being the bait in the trap that ensnares us if we take it. He calls it the bait of Satan. He says, it is bait and it is a trap because while a particular offense may be real, we don't have to get offended. Think about our language. It betrays us. I'm taking offense. I'm getting offended. I'm becoming offended. It's as if we know it's something and we're choosing to make that response. When we make that choice, it leads to hurt, anger, outrage, resentment, bitterness, and hatred, which results in insults, attacks, wounding, division, arguments, and broken relationships. And we wonder why in this kind of climate, relationally, that there's this struggle with racist attitudes more than maybe at any other time in our lifetimes. I think it's because we've created the soil in which racism can flourish. We've created this atmosphere, this context for it to take root. And so we need to clean this up on our end. And let's look at the words that wound. In Proverbs 12:18, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sociologist Deborah Tannen calls ours an argument culture. It's as if many today approach everything with a chip on their shoulder, a warlike mentality. So we end up looking at the world and people in an adversarial frame of mind. So how do we explore an idea? We have a debate. How do we cover the news? We find people with the most extreme polarizing viewpoints and then let them present them as two sides. How do we settle a dispute? Through litigation that pits one party against the other. And the internet, social media in particular, has become a social and cultural street fight. So much so that we've had to come up with new terms like trolling, and we don't seem to care who we do it to. We'll take shots at anyone, even people we should be supporting, not caring how or where our words land. For example, did you hear that Eddie Murphy is going to guest host Saturday Night Live this December for the first time in 35 years? And do you know why it's been 35 years? Murphy helped save SNL after its original stars like Dan Aykroyd, John Belushi, and Gilda Radner and Chevy Chase left. After they left, before Murphy came on, the critics weren't calling it Saturday Night Live, but Saturday Night Dead. Then Murphy joined in 1980 at age 19, and he lit it up. He left after 4 years or so and continued to light it up with movies like Beverly Hills Cop, 48 Hours, Trading Places, Coming to America. And then in 1995, Murphy went through a downturn in his career. And one of the cast members of SNL made a joke about it. David Spade was doing a sketch where he was teaching children in a class, and he held up a picture of Eddie Murphy to the kids and said, "Look, children, it's a falling star. Make a wish." And for Murphy, He said, it was one thing to make a joke about one of my movies, but that seemed like a personal attack. That was a shot at me or my career, which had included time on SNL. He said, I wanted to say, hey, I'm one of you guys. Why are you doing this? And he said, it hurt me. It took 35 years to get him back because words can wound. The childhood chant on the playground isn't accurate when it declares, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What is so sad is that those who follow Christ are not immune from attacking others. Regrettably, many Christians can cut people down with the best of them. One of the things that we've seen through the Woke Message series is that the hope of the world is the church. It's the best place to begin to model racial unity and to model grace and civility to our world. Our world is sick. It's in decay. But if God's people can pull this off the way God envisioned for us to pull it off, then we can have something to offer the world that it does not already have. If we can pull off that kind of racial reconciliation and unity and take it into the world and let them see a picture of it, then we have a chance. So let's clean up this civility stuff, at least on our end, and put that into the mix as well. Let's consider civility and particularly how that plays out with our words, with what we write and say and post. What would it look like if we were to follow Christ in this area? Well, let's begin by realizing the power of our words. And that's the third thing, words that work. In the great wisdom section of the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it contains proverbs and wise statements. And I want to read three of the wisdom sayings to you. The first is found in Proverbs 18:21. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And that's a strong dynamic, isn't it? When it comes to words, they either kill or they give life. They are either poison or they are fruit. There's not much middle ground. And most of what we say to others or about others is not neutral. It's potent. Here's how that power works. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then just dropping down to verse 4 there, still in Proverbs 15. The Message paraphrases it, kind words heal and help, cutting words wound and maim. On one side are words that are cutting and harsh. On the other side are words that are wise, gentle, and kind. Words that are cutting and harsh incite anger, cause wounds. Words that are wise and civil, gentle, and kind promote healing, conflict resolution. They bring help and hope. And so both sets of words hold power. They hold impact. They hold influence. But for one, it's all destructive in nature, and for the other, it's all positive in nature. So which is the way to go? This is really important. When emotional, baited, or tempted to give in to our baser instincts that would result in a harmful language, writing, posting, tweeting, that would add to the lack of civility in our world, we need to do what's right. We're otherwise making things worse. So no matter how impassioned, irate, irritated, or just plain frustrated you feel, ask yourself, what is the end game you want to be about? Or more importantly, what is the end game Jesus wants you to be about? Where do your actions lead? Is it to more conflict, more anger, more wounding? Or is it to healing, understanding, and getting on the solution side of things? In other words, pause before you hit send. Pause before you hit post. This is how the Apostle Paul described the target on the wall in his New Testament letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4:29, he commanded, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrased that verse in the Message, "Watch the way you talk. Say only what helps. Each word a gift." So how can you bring that kind of civility to the table, particularly in a politically charged, racially divided, social media-driven world? If we were to put some spiritual controls on our mouths, what would that look like? If we were to run what we're about to say through some kind of filter before we say it, to clean things up and guard our souls, what would those filters be? I'm convinced that the Bible, if it were to offer three civility filters for us, they would be these. First, filter number one, and you can fill this in on your bulletin, is it true? Is what I'm going to say truth? If you're not sure, if it's just a rumor, if you've heard it second or third hand, if it's a caricature or a stereotype, if it doesn't give the benefit of the doubt, don't say it, because it doesn't pass the truth test. So that's the first filter. Here's the second. Filter number two, is it necessary? Is what I'm going to say really necessary? Because even if it gets past the first filter, meaning it's really true, that doesn't make it helpful or necessary. And a lot of true stuff can rip, maim, hurt, and destroy. In other words, ask yourself, is it encouraging? Does it build other people up? Does it bring healing and wholeness? Our words should bring life and benefit to those who listen. So truth itself is not enough. It has to pass the why test. Why am I saying this? What is my real motive? What is my agenda? Am I trying to hurt or trying to help? Am I trying to build up or arouse suspicion? Then the third filter, filter number three, is it loving? Is what I'm going to say loving? And really, isn't that first and foremost? If you know it's not loving, it's not to be said. In other words, am I saying this to the right person, in the right way, in the right setting? That means you don't use social media to have a conversation that should be in person or in private with the individual. When someone tries to pick a fight or debate you online, you can just say, "Hey, this isn't the place for this, not over Twitter or Facebook or anything else like that. Let's get together and talk in person about how you're feeling." And if they won't go that route because they don't have the maturity for that, they just keep baiting, then I suggest you do what Jesus would do. Block them and unfriend them. I'm joking. Okay, the last filter is it loving? Maybe the biggest filter of all, because you're seeking to be loving toward that person, that means you wouldn't say something that wasn't true. That means you wouldn't say something that wasn't necessary. You wouldn't say something to them or about them in an inappropriate way. And so it's a good final filter because it speaks to how to say things. Will it be gracious, humble? Will it give the other person the benefit of the doubt? Or will it be accusing, judgmental, sanctimonious, and mean-spirited? Civility is something developed in a mature Christian, and we need so much more of it to be taking place. There was a beautiful picture of civility that played out last August. The situation began with someone flippantly saying the wrong thing with no malicious intent, but it was potentially a racially hurtful thing. And Those involved handled the situation maturely, owning it, dealing with it personally, and then publicly with an apology and regret. And the other person reacted with civility, refusing to take offense in a way that bred hostility or division. Here's what happened. Jason Hackett and Alex Houston are co-anchors for the morning news show on Channel 5 in Oklahoma City. And they showed a video segment of a baby Western lowland gorilla playing with a camera in the Oklahoma City Zoo. Now, Hackett is black and Houston is white. And I want you to listen to how the segment played out at the end. Yes, you heard it right. As she told her blank co-anchor that he looked like the gorilla. And the perceived slur came because there are those who compare black people to monkeys, gorillas, or apes. So viewers were outraged. They called for her to be fired. The comments on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter ran the gamut from horror at the remark to people trolling it to fan the flames of racism. But then the very next day, the two anchors addressed it themselves. I want you to take a look at how they handled it.
I'm here this morning because I want to apologize not only to my co-anchor, Jason, but to our entire community. I said something yesterday that was inconsiderate, it was inappropriate, and I hurt people. And I want you to know I understand how much I hurt you out there and how much I hurt you. I love you so much, and you have been one of my best friends for the past year and a half, and I would never do anything on purpose to hurt you.
Alex, thank you very much, and I do accept your apology, and I do appreciate your apology. All that being said, and Alex would be the first to admit to this to you, what she said yesterday was wrong. It cut deep for me, and it cut deep for a lot of you in the community. I've heard the phone calls, and I've heard the Facebook messages as well. And I guess coming out of this, I want this to be a teachable moment. And that lesson here is that words matter.
Well, that was classy. And friends, that's the key to racial reconciliation. It's for white people and black people and Asian people and Hispanic people to relate to each other as human beings, to get to know one another, to understand one another, to listen to one another, to talk to one another, to forgive one another, to broker in civility and grace. There's no conversation you can't have with someone if you are being truthful, if it is necessary, and if it is being offered lovingly. You can have any conversation, and it will bring healing, resolution, and help. And isn't that what we're all looking for? Healing, resolution, and help. It would be easy to sit there and say, well, our world is such a dark place. People's hearts are so hardened with hatred. I know. It's because they need Jesus. And we can begin to model for them what Jesus looks like when he intersects with the deepest needs of our lives. We can show what a community influenced by Jesus looks like between people of different backgrounds. We can bring Jesus to the world, and the world desperately needs him. It starts here with us, his people. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that you love us all, that we are all your children, and that you have brought us into your family. Lord, we thank you for what you have taught us through this series and about even subtle racism that maybe has crept into our lives, or the lack of respect and civility in the way that we treat others. Lord, we realize that we are one race, the human race, and that you want us to live in unity. May we here as a church model that to our community and ultimately make a difference in our world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand right now? When we conclude this service, as you walk out the door, we're giving out fun-sized M&M packs today. And they're a representation of what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. That we may have different colors on the outside, but we're all the same on the inside. And so some of you I know will eat these before you make it through the doors. Others, you might want to throw this on a desk or somewhere where you'll see it again, and let that be a reminder, an object, a memento to remind us of what we've learned in this series. If you need to respond to the Lord, we invite you to walk forward right now as we sing.